A very happy Labor Day weekend to you all. Good to see you. My name is Hunter Hambrick. I'm one of the pastors here at Providence, if I've not had a chance to meet you yet. And my wife and I have been on parental leave the past couple weeks, and so this is my first time back in the pulpit. Excited to share God's word with you today, but we're doing well. Mary Junia, 10 weeks old tomorrow, so time is flying. If you're new with us, we're wrapping up a four-week series called Reclaiming Nicaea, Why What We Believe Shapes How We Live. And the Nicene Creed is a concise summary of Christian faith and belief that was articulated 1,700 years ago by the church fathers. Last year actually marked the 1,700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. So we're a year late to the party, but better late than never. And this series is all about turning our attention back to the foundations of our faith. During this back-to-school season, we wanted to go back to the basics of our belief as Christians. Anybody here take your car in for an oil change or anything like that recently? Or you got a grease monkey, they're always trying to push that air filter on you that you don't need. You got to decline it. You need a little tune-up. You need your tires rotated and balanced. Maybe you have a bicycle and you're hanging out with John Hyde, going to the Northeast Denver Bike Co-op, need to get a little realignment of your tires. We need to do that as well. Do that with our faith sometimes. Realign with what we know to be true. You may be asking yourself, Hunter, why are we studying a creed? After all, I thought we were a Providence Bible Church. B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. No creed but the Bible, baby. Why do we need all this church history stuff? And if you're feeling that way, I get it. I totally get it. Here at Providence, and certainly in our teaching and preaching, we want to be rooted in the inspired, authoritative revelation of God's Word. Can I get an amen? But unfortunately, in today's day and age, many people have twisted the Bible to make it mean what they want it to say, not what God has said. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he wrote, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Everybody say sound teaching. "But having itching ears," somebody say itching ears, "they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That sound like 2026 to anybody? Sound like the day and age we're living in? In an age of TikTok theology and microwave spirituality, we can fine-tune our algorithms to feed us just about anything we want to hear. Any Google search or guru or chatbot or podcast will happily reinforce what you already believe. But here at Providence, we want to root ourselves deeply in the truths of Scripture as confessed and believed by Christians down through the millennia. It's a deepened confidence in and understanding of historic global Christian faith that this series is all about, but only to the degree that our faith and our theology is reflected in Scripture. Thankfully, the Creed, as you well may have noticed, is dripping with language lifted right from the Bible. I love the way professor and theologian Dr. Craig Blasing puts it. He says, "No creed can express the full content of mature Christian faith. For that, the entirety of the rich, thick, textual field of Scripture is needed, as the Apostle Paul so famously tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. But the Nicene Creed effectively demonstrated what the early church had known for 300 years, that a concise summary of biblical teaching in biblical language or in language clearly tied to Scripture was useful in clarifying the truths of Christian faith in contrast to deceptions of shifting winds of doctrine. In that, the Nicene Creed, in its biblicism, is exemplary for those committed to theology based on Scripture." What a quote. I love that. I've had 2 months of nothing but changing dirty diapers and folding tiny little laundry. I'm telling you, I'm coming in hot today, Providence. I hope you're ready to take some notes. Because as we round for home in our series today, we want to consider two questions that the Nicene Creed, in all of its rich and varied biblical texture, helps us to answer. Question number one for our attention this morning is, who are we? Who are we? Like, as Christians, as church folk, what is this Christianity thing all about? to help us answer this question this morning, let's get our eyes into our Bibles and look not just at the creed, but at Scripture itself. If you brought a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me and meet me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 is where we'll be today. And if you're willing and able, would you please stand with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but just about any reliable translation will do. Hear now the word of God for the people of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification Aryan language, Father, Spirit, and Son, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Anybody grateful that it's God who guards us? We don't have to guard ourselves. God is guarding us. He's guiding us. So grateful for that today. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this part. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. 1 Peter is a beautiful, beautiful little letter. Let me tell you, it's been jacking me up this week as I've been studying it. Absolutely phenomenal words, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter, as it says in verse 1, was, of course, written by the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' first followers, when Jesus taught and healed and died and rose again some 2,000 years ago in Israel. And interestingly enough, Peter writes to who he calls the elect exiles. Seems like a contradiction in terms, right? Like you've been elected to be sent away. elect exiles scattered abroad in what is now modern-day Turkey. In fact, this is really interesting. One of the provinces that Peter names Bithynia is the very region where the ancient city of Nicaea was located. How cool is that? So it's kind of crazy to think that less than three centuries after Peter penned these words, church leaders from across the Roman world would gather together in one of the very places where this letter was written. I just think that's amazing. And I'm captivated by this phrase in verse 1 where Peter addresses his letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion. This is so striking to me. You see, Scripture is replete with imagery and metaphors that describe who the church is. As we read last week in Revelation in our Read, Pray, Gather guide, the church is at once the bride of Christ. Ephesians 2 calls the church a holy temple. In John 8, Jesus says we're his flock, and 1 Peter will do the same in chapter 5. Throughout the New Testament, the writers use familial language to describe our spiritual kinship with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, we're called Christ's body. We're also called God's field, God's harvest. We're spiritual soldiers called to put on the armor of God as we fight against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Jesus calls us salt and light in Matthew 5, shining and sharing the character of God to everyone around us. Many, many more images could be named, but it's this image of our dual citizenship as strangers living in a strange land that I think has the most relevance for us today. For many of our brothers and sisters here in the room today who are not born in this country, exile is not merely a metaphor for you. No, no, no. Exile is the shape of your life. You may be fortunate enough to have obtained a work permit or a passport or a visa. You live here. You pay taxes here. Your children go to school here. But this is just your home away from home. You never really forget where your true citizenship lies. For you and for all of us, Peter is at pains to say, to be a Christian is to be an exile. So don't forget who you are and where you're going. To be a Christian is to be an exile. So don't forget who you are and where you are going. But in our country, at least, it can be pretty hard to tell between the elected exiles of Jesus Christ and the citizens of this world. You see, with the full-blown rise of Christian nationalism on both the political right and the political left, the beautiful images of the church described above have sadly become tainted, profaned, and obscured. Instead of an inheritance which is kept in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, Christians in this country have sought to establish their own civil religion this side of heaven, which is at once immediate, impactful, and always on the winning side. Compounding this problem is the fact that there are so many churches in this country. In Latin America, there are tons of churches, but by and large, they're pretty much all Catholic. There are other churches, for sure, but the Catholic Church is dominant in Spanish-speaking nations. In Russia, there's the Orthodox Church. In Africa, there's the Pentecostal Church. But in America, our place of exile, there are some, watch this, 40,000 different denominations by most counts. Can you believe that? In a country of 40,000 denominations, what is a Christian to do? Moreover, how are we possibly supposed to discern where the true church really lies? Lon referenced it a moment ago, and we rejoice God for this. Literally on this block alone, Richard Allen Court, we have three churches. We have Scott United Methodist at the south end, Providence in the middle, and Shorter AME, the most historic African-American congregation in the city right off of MLK. That's not to mention the Spanish and Swahili congregations that gather in this room on Sunday afternoons. And for the record, we thank God for all of the gospel-believing churches in our city. I think about Denver Prez, Revive, Lighthouse Church, The Heights, Arise Denver, Lifegate, The Hills, Fellowship Denver, Denver Embassy Bible Church, Bridgeway, Hope Valley, Deepwell, Wellspring, Colorado Community Church, just to name a few. And if we're not your cup of tea, try out one of those. They're all great churches. We're all on the same team, and it takes all of us to reach a city of 3 million people. But when the Nicene Creed calls us one, what is a Christian to do? When there is seemingly a different church on every corner, how on earth can we claim to be one in any meaningful sense of that word? And some of you are feeling a little twitchy right now because the creed uses that word Catholic. That's right. You're like, I'm not Catholic. Whenever we recite the creed, you like close your mouth. You're like, I'm not saying that part. I'm not Catholic. And I get it. Maybe you grew up Catholic. Maybe you're coming from a Catholic church. But it may be helpful to know that the word Catholic in the creed doesn't refer to altar boys or rosaries or saying your sins to a priest. No, Catholic in this sense simply means universal or global. It's not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. Even still, with the historic divides between Protestants and Catholics and the Orthodox, can we really say that the Church of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later, is one? That's not to mention the aberrations of Christianity that exist, like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, or so-called Christian Scientology. Again, who are we? Where is the church? Well, thankfully, this is where church history really comes in handy. You see, the Nicene Creed, like the Apostles' Creed before it, was written in large part to distinguish the true from the false, the fake from the real, the orthodox from the heretical. Which tells me that distortions of Christianity have always existed. Counterfeits are nothing new. And it's worth clarifying that the existence of a counterfeit does not disprove the real thing. The existence of bad churches no more disproves Christianity than lousy doctors disprove medicine, or bad NFL teams disprove football. Sorry, Raiders fans. Go Broncos next week. With all these competing claims to be the one true church, we got to ask ourselves, how might we historically and biblically distinguish the real from the fake? Even more particular, as this local body of believers, Providence Bible Church, maybe an even better question that we might ask is, if this pilgrim people is going to be in exile, how do we not just survive, but thrive? Well, there are countless ways we could answer those questions, but at minimum, there are at least four features or dynamics of a healthy local church that come to mind. Many, many more could be named, of course: worship, evangelism, justice, community, discipleship. But at a minimum, I believe that historically Protestants have affirmed these four features of a healthy local church. Anybody interested today? All right, even if you're not, we're going to go ahead with the next slide. If the church is a body, then it needs a skeleton. If the church is a building, it needs a blueprint. And the structure of a faithful local church, its polity, if you will, includes, at the very least, elders, deacons, and members, or what we call covenant partners. Simply put, healthy churches have recognized authority, clear accountability, and meaningful membership as described in the New Testament. And our primary content, which feels like such a weak word, or our substance, our guide, our anchor, is Scripture, the Word of God. We can and we do learn from experience and reason and science and tradition and history. But at the end of the day, the Bible is the Supreme Court, the highest ruling authority in the land for Christian faith and conduct. That's why we preach sermons based on Scripture. That's why we sing songs straight out of Scripture. That's why our community groups gather together throughout the week and across the city to study everything from Exodus to Ephesians. Thirdly, the practice of a faithful local church includes the right and proper administration of the sacraments, or the ordinances. Super fancy words, I know, but the sacraments are simply sacred signs that show our membership in Christ's body. And historically, Protestants have acknowledged two sacraments, baptism and communion. Although the Nicene Creed says, "I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins," it's really important to say that baptism doesn't save us. Baptism just shows that we are saved. Because in obedience to Jesus, following his example and his commands, we have repented and believed and been baptized. We actually go down into the water to be buried with Christ, dead to self, dead to sin, dead to shame, and then raised again to new life, to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come on, there's nothing better than baptism. I love baptism Sundays when we get to celebrate that. A communion, or the Lord's Supper, is a second ordinance we celebrate, where we commemorate and represent Christ's death through the symbol of the bread, which represents Christ's body, and the cup, which represents Christ's blood. And in visual form, communion re-proclaims the truth of the gospel, that Jesus lived the life I should have lived, died the death that I deserve, and rose again on my behalf. As 1 Peter says, through sprinkling with his blood, we now have new life in his name. Anybody grateful for that today? Come on, we need to wake up a little bit this morning, Providence. Can you put your hands together and thank God for new life in his name? Thank you for the blood. In a word, baptism shows our incorporation into Christ's body, shows how we got in through faith in Christ. Communion shows our inclusion in his forever family. Last but not least, the local church, through the ministry of elders, deacons, and church members, as qualified in Scripture, should be a place of care. The more fitting word here would actually be discipline, but that's a pretty unpopular term these days. But as parents care for children, or a country should care for its citizens, the family of faith serves, loves, protects, tends to, and yes, even rebukes and disciplines its members. In a spirit of love and gentleness, for the sake of corporate maturity and growth in holiness. That's the blueprint of a healthy local church. But to be totally honest, some of you see this stuff and think, I've tried all that. Not interested. Because what good is the church actually doing in this world? The church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites, bullies, and liars, you might say. And if that's been your experience, man, I have nothing else to say, but I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that's been your experience. But I hope you're able to not just hear me say it, but actually feel the members of this church live it out. Not just talk about it, but be about it. That we're trying our very best to be one holy, Catholic, universal, apostolic church that the Creed says we can be. Because we really believe here at Providence, as Henry Nouwen once said, the church can be in the way of God, but it also will never cease to be the way to God. There are many, many other distinguishing characteristics of a healthy church that we can name, but those four dynamics are central to answering question number one: who are we? Question number two that the Creed addresses: where is this all going? where is this all going? We're living in some crazy days, friends. Sometimes I find myself watching the news, asking myself the question, where is this all going? The last section of the creed goes like this: and I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Do we have any Left Behind fans in the room? Anybody here? Just my childhood trauma, Left Behind? Yeah. My goodness, Left Behind, the series, these books, over 30 million copies sold, which is actually insane that they sold this many copies of that book. If you don't know, Left Behind and Left Behind for Kids were a series of, I don't know, Christian-ish, apocalyptic fiction books written by authors Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins. And a side note, your boy Tim LaHaye also wrote a book called The Act of Marriage. Not The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller, The Act of Marriage, which was assigned to Kara and I during our premarital counseling, not this church, but our last church. And just imagine learning about sex from the end times guy. I mean, I do not recommend that. But the Left Behind book centered around the rapture and the so-called Great Tribulation. And let me tell you, for a kid born in the 90s, these were awesome. I'm so serious. Like, my sister and I would read these books, and then we would prank rapture each other. So if you know what that means, the rapture is this idea that Christ comes back and all the elect, the Christians, leave and everyone else. And so we would like put our clothes in the bathroom and then go hide in the other room. And my sister would walk in and be like, oh my gosh, his socks and shoes. Jesus came back. I missed it. I missed the rapture. And we would do stuff like that. I went to a Christian school where we were required to do AR points, right? Accelerated reader, everybody. And when I would read these books, I'd read The Hardy Boys and Magic Treehouse. I was crushing some AR points because of the Left Behind for Kids series, all 40 of them. And even though these books created a lot of interest in Christ's return, they also created a lot of cynicism and not too little confusion as well. Because books like Left Behind trained us, consciously or unconsciously, to read an ancient book like the Bible, like it's a modern interpretation of this month's news cycle. You know what I mean? Like everything that's happening right now in America or in the Middle East or Ukraine or Venezuela is somehow connected to this 2,000-year-old document written during the reign of the Roman Empire. And particularly during the 20th century, in the wake of the two world wars, this line of logic led to a whole host of well-intended theories about when and how Christ might return. And while I think the heart behind that was genuinely sincere and well-intentioned, the truth is Revelation was not written to make us fixate on the future, but to live well in the present. We have all these theories about when and how Christ might return, pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, mid-trib, post-trib. But the big idea of Revelation is not just when and how Christ might return, but that Christ will return. As 1 Peter chapter 1 basically puts it, Jesus is coming back soon, so live like it. In the words of the creed, I look for the resurrection. I put a little smiley face there to know I'm not mad about it. In the words of the creed, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So let me ask you, Providence, are you looking? Are you waiting? Are you eagerly anticipating Christ's return? Or are you just coasting through life, mailing it in, living no differently than your non-Christian neighbors around you? If I could ask it this way, have you ceded your exile status? Have you cozied up in this home away from home to the point where the way that you spend your money, the way that you address lust and anger and anxiety and the places that you go on the weekend look no different than the world around you? Because to be totally clear, the outcome of the resurrection of the dead has a lot at stake. It's either resurrection to life with Jesus and his people forever, in the renewed heavens and the renewed earth, or its resurrection to eternal death, separation from God and his people in hell. Thankfully, in your case, Providence, I am sure of better things. I mean, I am preaching to the choir this morning. It is Labor Day weekend, and you decided to come to church. You could be in the mountains. You could be at Snooze enjoying some cinnamon rolls. And look at you. You're here Labor Day weekend. You're not streaming a sermon and putting a playlist of worship together and calling that church. No, you are not just attending church. You're actually actively building Christ's church So many in this room are actively involved in foster care, serving migrants, caring for the unhoused and the overlooked. You are being the local church mobilized week in and week out. And I thank God for that. And you're not busy studying end times charts and being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. No, you are deeply committed to this people and this place, which God has called us to serve during our time of exile this side of eternity. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you so grateful to be a part of a church family like that? But if you're anything like me, while you're doing good here, sometimes, just sometimes, it's easy to lose sight of our true motivation for service. It's easy to lose sight of our home away from home. In fact, you might be not in danger of thinking about Christ's return too much. If anything, you might be thinking about Jesus' return too little. If a previous generation of Christians may have fixated too much on heaven, I think our generation is guilty of not being motivated enough by the life of the world to come. Phil Ryken, president of Wheaton College outside Chicago, wrote a little book called When Trouble Comes. It's a good book, but it includes an incredible story about a man named Clarence Jordan who founded a multiracial community called Koinonia Farms in the 1940s in Georgia, in the Deep South. I want to read this at length, and I think this shows our true motivation for service this side of eternity. Ryken writes this: "The people who really believe this, the people who hold on to the cross and look and hope for God's weighty glory, are the people who do the most good in the world, with the greatest patience and most endurance. A notable example comes from the life of Clarence Jordan. A man of unusual ability, Jordan held doctoral degrees in Greek, Hebrew, and agriculture. As gifted as he was, Jordan dedicated his life to serving the poor. In the 1940s, he founded Koinonia Farms in Americus, Georgia, a place where poor whites and poor blacks could live together in Christian community. A multiracial community such as Koinonia Farms faced severe hostility in the segregated South of the 1940s, much of it from church members. People in town tried everything they could to stop Jordan. They boycotted his produce. They slashed the tires of his workers' automobiles. Finally, one night in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan came and tried to get rid of him once and for all. They set fire to every building on the farm except Clarence's house, which they riddled with bullets. The next day, a newspaper reporter came out to survey the farm's smoldering remains. To his astonishment, he found Dr. Jordan busily at work in the field, hoeing and planting. I heard the awful news, the reporter said, and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing. Jordan kept working the soil while the reporter kept pestering him for a response, finally saying, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs and you put 14 years into this farm, and there's nothing left of it at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Jordan stopped working, leaned on his hoe, turned to the reporter, looked him straight in the eye, and said, "About as successful as the cross." Then he proceeded to say, "Sir, I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying. Good day." Who are we? Elected exiles. Where are we going? Home. How should we live between then and now? Faithfully together. Why? Because like Clarence Jordan, we have a beautiful, glorious, weighty inheritance waiting in heaven for us. Just look at what God has waiting for you, Providence. 1 Peter calls it imperishable, undefiled, unfading, inexpressible, glorious joy. As 1 Peter says, we have been born again to a living hope. You may not get attacked by the KKK, but that is all the motivation any of us need to face the trials we face. We're elected exiles, my friends. So don't forget who you are and where you're going. Covering the twin topics of ecclesiology, the study of the church, and eschatology, the study of the end times, is no small feat. And we've covered a ton of ground today. But beyond accumulating more information about the creed, our hope all along for this series is that we would do what the subtitle of this series says, that we would know why what we believe shapes how we live. Lived theology, that's what this series is all about. To that end, I want to close by spending a few minutes chatting about some potential next steps you might take in order to move these concepts from the 12-inch journey from your head to your heart. We spoke earlier about the significance of Christian baptism, how baptism doesn't save us, but to be a Christian, historically and biblically, I love this phrase, it means to be part of the community of the baptized. That's who we are as Christians. To be a Christian is to pledge allegiance to King Jesus by descending down into the waters of death and being raised again to new life in his name. 3 weeks from today, on September 27th, we are going to have a baptism party here at Providence, where we celebrate members of our faith family from Cross Purpose, the nonprofit that meets in this building Monday through Friday, Providencia, and yes, even in this room in our multicultural service, who are going public with their faith, maybe for the very first time, saying, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ. So excited about that. If you'd like more information about getting baptized, please find myself, Josh, Joseph, Katie, any one of the staff. We'd love to talk with you about that. Then, as already mentioned, this Saturday, September 12th, we're hosting Providence 101. And if you've been coming here for a while, Providence 101 this Saturday from 9 a.m. to noon is the perfect place to learn more about our church and for us to learn more about you. Anyone over the age of 12 is welcome to attend. We'll have breakfast and childcare provided, but we'll cover things like our church's history, mission, core values, doctrine, and give you the chance to reflect on whether or not God might be inviting you to say yes to this local body. Finally, community groups, or what we call CGs, are simply groups that meet across the city and throughout the week, and they're starting a study of Glenn Packiam's excellent little book, What's a Christian Anyways? We've got a bunch of CGs that meet across the city. You can find them online at our website, providencedenver.org/groups. But maybe you've been coming to our church for a while, and you're a little disillusioned with your faith. Maybe you're just checking this Jesus thing out for the first time because a friend invited you and said, our church was super cool. I'm sure they said that, super duper cool. Either way, this study is for all of us. Wherever you find yourself on the spiritual spectrum, we want to reflect and apply the truths of what we've been studying in the Nicene Creed to our lives. It's a super easy read. Many of you have grabbed a copy already. If you've not done so, I encourage you to scan that QR code where you can buy a copy of the book wherever books are sold. And if finances are a little tight for you right now, please find me after service. We'll get one of these into your hand free of charge. But all of our community groups are going to begin studying this book this month. But perhaps the most important thing we could do this morning, beyond songs or sermons or even connecting with each other, is to approach the throne of grace, to draw near to the table of the Lord where Christ, as host, stands ready to receive us all. I've been busy today showing you how Christianity is true, but the Lord's Supper, communion, shows us that Christ is supremely beautiful. I'll invite the band to join me on stage as Joseph comes to lead us in taking communion all together. But during this time, we're going to invite you forward in just a moment to observe the Lord's Supper. But if you've not yet placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love nothing more than to have that conversation with you, to help you take your next step. Even more important than baptism or Providence 101 or joining a community group is making Jesus not just the Savior, but the Lord of your life. Myself and the rest of the prayer team will be down front after service. If that's you, if you want to begin a relationship, a life-giving, vital relationship with Jesus today, please come forward. We would love to talk with you. If you're willing and able, would you please stand with me once more as we recite the Nicene Creed all together one last time? Remember, Providence, we are elected exiles, so don't forget who you are and where you're going. Say this out loud with me all together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I in the life of the world to come. Amen.